Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. In this chapter, Solomon's empire is expanding, and he's settling people in his kingdom. He's plundering his enemies like Christ did and pushing the boundaries of his territory outward. In verse 1, we read, "At the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, Solomon rebuilt the cities that Hiram had given to him and settled the people of Israel in them. Not only did it take 20 years to build the temple, but Solomon rebuilt actual cities that were given to him by Hiram in trade for the cedars of Lebanon." What a picture of what Jesus has done for us as our King. Ephesians 4 tells us, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Maybe you've read that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and you've thought to yourself, what's that all about? Because Paul starts to pick it apart a little bit. He unpacks it by saying, what does he descended mean except that he first ascended? If you've ever been confused by that, let me break it down very simply. In that psalm, it's a battle psalm, and that's what Paul is quoting in Ephesians. You see, David was a man of battle. He was used to being covered in blood, hacking and slashing on the battlefield. But he remembers the moment when he wrote that psalm at which the battle turned. That pivotal moment when he was able to turn a defeat into a victory. But in the psalm, it's not David who earned the victory. It was actually God who came down and fought for him and actually won the battle. That's why he says when he descended, in other words, he came from on high, he then ascended, went back up into heaven. And of course, Paul applies this to Jesus who came down and fought our battle for us. But you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with Solomon actually rebuilding the cities that were given to him by Hiram? Well, think of it. Hiram was an enemy. All of the kings that surrounded Israel were enemies unless they intermarried their sons and daughters or they established trade. So Solomon establishes trade with Hiram and makes an enemy a friend. But what Paul is actually talking about in that passage is the gifts that the conquering king showers to his people. And like Solomon making this trade deal with Hiram, he actually plundered Hiram's entire kingdom simply by buying the very thing that made Hiram a rich nation, the cedars of Lebanon. Now, he actually did enrich Hiram, but he also took every bit of wood that man had ever had to trade, therefore cutting him off from any other nations and making him entirely dependent upon Israel. Now, think about it. What Paul is saying is that Christ, in Ephesians 4, came down and defeated his enemies, and some of those enemies were us. We were liberated, and Jesus plundered the enemy Satan, giving us the spoils of war. In other words, when he ascends, kind of like a king would ascend the holy hill in a parade, he would shower the plunders of the spoil, the spoils of war, onto his loyal subjects. And Paul is using that same imagery for Jesus. And Solomon did this, if you remember. He gave gifts at his own coronation to everyone else. This is just what kings did. But in the case of Christ, he poured out the benefits of his victory, the blessings of his victory upon us. Now, in Solomon's kingdom, things were good. He built cities. He finished the temple. He got his workforce, an incredible labor force that would later be detrimental to the kingdom. But he found a new wife as well, making an alliance with Egypt. Oh, wait a second. All those other things were good things. But that was a bad thing. So you see, kings were told not to do that, not to ever go back to Egypt. Going back to Egypt for anything, if he had made trade deals with Egypt, that was bad. If he had intermarried Pharaoh's daughter, that was bad. It was a sin and forbidden by God to go back to Egypt for anything. And that's because Egypt was their slaver. Egypt was a symbol of going back to their old ways, their pagan ways, their slave ways. Or, as we would like to paraphrase it today, going back to sin. Just when everything was moving forwards in the kingdom, Solomon started going backwards. And you and I would call that backsliding in Christian circles today. That's why the Bible says, see to it that you don't allow your liberty to bring you again back under bondage. In other words, back under sin. That's like going back to Egypt for us when a Christian goes back to his old ways. You see, the Christians were freed, particularly the Jewish Christians, were freed from all the regulations that they had been under in the Old Testament and all the laws of Moses. But now that those were taken off of them, Paul was concerned that even though now they were free from those, they thought that freedom could go too far and lead into what we call licentiousness. You see, we get our word license from licentious. License to kill, license to ill, or either way, you're not the James Bond when it comes to sin, so you don't get a 007 in temptation. We're all weak there. We don't get a license to sin or even to mess around with it in any way, because we need to be beware of being enslaved and put back in bondage by what once held us captive. So Solomon built these cities up and he fortified them. He kept his people protected. And that's God's heart for us. Did you know if you could walk for 1 second outside of God's protection, the devil would tear you to bits if he could? That's why staying close to the Father is important. And Satan complained that he couldn't touch Job because there was a hedge of protection all around him. And there's one around you too because you belong to the Father. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Unfortunately, for Solomon, this queen, this princess of Egypt, this Pharaoh's daughter, introduced idols into the nation of Israel. And you might be forgiven for feeling that when you read the Bible and there always seems to be a woman enticing a man to sin, whether it's Eve or Jezebel or this queen, you might be forgiven for thinking, man, there it goes again, just a stupid temptation caused by another woman. But that's completely wrong. You might be forgiven for that, but not by a woman. Because without a stupid man, it wouldn't matter what any woman in the Bible did. Women, by the way, are not seen or portrayed as evil in the Bible, as people would sometimes, particularly skeptics, would like to tell us about the scripture. In fact, women are often the only ones who see sense when the stupid men are missing the wood for the trees, like the woman at the well, or the Phoenician woman, or Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, or Deborah the prophet, or the women at Jesus' tomb, or Anna the prophetess at Jesus' birth, or Phoebe in Romans 16 who had a church in her house, and the list could go on of women that got it when the men around them didn't. No, women have a very strong place in the scripture. In fact, women were the first ones at the tomb, and the first ones to hear about Jesus' birth was, in fact, a woman. So don't go thinking that kind of weird, archaic thinking. The list goes on. Just because there's some women in the Bible who introduced paganism, remember, it says nothing about women in general. Adam could have done the right thing at any time, and regardless of what Eve did, God held Adam responsible for breaking the commandment not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take that, you sexist pigs who thwart the Bible to suit your pagan theories, and we'll see you tomorrow on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.